Good morning. I'm actually trying to get your attention. We should change our schedule. We're not starting late. We should say Sunday school at 9, fellowship at 10:15, and praise and worship at 10:20 to 25, because this is part of it. But now we'll get our attention, if we can, and focus on the service. I attended yesterday, along with some others from Zion, the memorial service for David Queen. That's Abigail McElhaney's father, whom I've known for decades. He had 30-plus years of a battle with Parkinson's disease, but was valiant in that battle and is now with his Lord that he knew and loved and prayed to very regularly. And during the service, one of the family members mentioned Psalm 126. So that got my attention, and I'm going to open the service today with that psalm. Kind of as a it doesn't particularly have to do with David, but he was an amazing man of God. Many of you remember him coming here to worship in spite of his handicaps. He really was a courageous man. And in his earlier and healthier years, he was also a warrior of prayer. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us." We were joyful. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying a bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. They worship the Lord.
Thank you. My eyes above the waves. Jesus. When we sing songs like that together as a body of Christ, I feel like you get a little glimpse into what it's going to be like in the new heaven and new earth. When we sing before the throne of God, when Jesus is sitting in the midst of the New Jerusalem, and there'll be no need for a sun because he will be our light. You know, I know the canon of Scripture is closed. I know the Psalms are done being written by David, and yet when you sing something like that, it's like, man, the story goes on, the song goes on. And what a wonderful thing to sing together. Join with me in prayer as we read through our prayer list. God, just thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can come before you and pray these prayers knowing that you hear, knowing that you are intimately aware of every aspect of every situation that I read about here and that we pray about. God, I just pray that you be with Randy Kania. This is Aaron Walney's stepfather, who's going to be heading to Temple for a possible double lung transplant. Just be with Randy and Aaron's mother, Sandy, as she stands with him. Just be with them. Be with Roland King, who is still getting his hearing aids adjusted. Just be with him. Pray that you would improve his health. We also pray for Ben Carrigan and his family. He's a friend of John and Gail Erbs, who recently had brain surgery and is now in the stage where it's incurable. Just be in that situation, God. We know how difficult that must be. Pray for Nan Gable, who will, after her dermatology appointment, is now scheduled for surgery on March 19th for skin cancer. Just pray that you'd be with her as she goes through that. Be with Madge Walker, who is recovering from her broken ankle. Just be with her that this ankle would heal completely. That she would be able to walk freely on it again. And pray for Debbie Whitmer, who's with us today after having knee surgery. Just pray that you would continue to be with her as she recovers from that it would go well. We also pray for Bob Carr's maternal grandmother, Esther, who's I believe was recently in the hospital. Just pray for better health for her as the family decides how to best take care of her. Just be with Bob's family in that. We also pray for Doug. This is Roland, Roland's nephew, who just recently had knee surgery. Just pray, God, that you'd be with Doug as he heals from that surgery. And God, I pray for the Queen family, who, as Pastor Steve mentioned, he was at the service. Just pray that you'd be with the Queens as they deal with the going home of David to be with you after years of sickness. Just pray that you'd be with them, that they would know your peace. And I pray for my own wife, Mary, as we have a baby coming in early April. Just pray that you'd be with her as she navigates having gall bladder issues and gallstones. Just pray that we would be able to find foods that she can eat that will fill her up and yet not cause her to go into a gall attack. Just pray that you'd be with her every day. And God, we pray for the greater world. Pray that you would be in this world as we know you are, this world that you love and that you will make new again someday. God, I pray that you would be with us as we shine our lights into the darkness, as we are salt and light to the world around us. I pray, God, and we know that you taught your disciples to pray, thy kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that, God, and we live that, and we pray for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. We have a very exciting rose to present this morning as soon as I'm done with the announcements here. I'm very excited to meet this new little one. By way of announcements, like I said, there's going to be a red rose presented today. VBS dates are in the bulletin. Also, CFO is coming up this spring. There are brochures, that's the word I'm looking for, available for you on the table in Fellowship Hall. Also, one thing I wanted to announce today, I made a brief announcement in Sunday school. We are going to be starting a new Sunday school series starting next week. We're looking into the spiritual beings that are written about in the Bible. These are like angels, demons, things like that. We're studying these things that we can better understand the God that we serve and the world of the spiritual realm, which is fraught with many misunderstandings. If you are interested, this is another Bible Project material that we're going to be doing. On the Bible Project website, if you look up the spiritual beings videos, at the bottom of the page, there's a little tab that says Downloads. There's a study guide there if you'd like to print it out for next week. It's 79 pages. I am going to print up maybe about a dozen or so of them for folks who don't have access to a printer or something. They're going to be available for next week, and we're going to be kicking this off. I believe it looks like we'll be able to probably finish out our Sunday school season with this study. If not, we'll find something to fill in the end of the last couple weeks. But so we're very excited about starting that. So if you are able to make it out to Sunday school, I would really encourage you to do so. I believe this is going to be an area of study that will probably generate lots of questions, lots of discussion. So we're looking forward to that. All right, I believe that is all of the announcements. So Pastor Steve, if you could come on up.
I should let Matt do this, but I like these fun parts, the red roses. So we're honoring a new little one today. And if Megan and Marco, for whom we have prayed through all the months of expectation, want to bring your little treasure up here, tell us who you have and honor her with this rose. Pretty cool. Very cool. Wow. You're doing great, Mama. Who wants to give us the information?
This is Luisa Ray Martinez. She was born at 10:08 on the 30th and at 7 pounds, 9 ounces, 20 inches long.
10:08 in the evening.
10:08 in the evening, yeah.
Yeah, that's very exciting. You can put the rose on the altar if you'd like. And I'd want to pray for you guys. You can all pray with me. She is so sweet. Still very tiny. We don't often have... How old at this point? Just about 2 weeks, right? No, not even.
9 days.
9 days. Wow. That's amazing. Lord, thank you so much for Luisa Ray Martinez and for Mom and Dad, Megan and Marco, for their extended families who are so thrilled. And we just pray for your blessing, for complete healing for Megan after the birth, and for Luisa as she's getting used to life here outside the womb. And just bless her with good health. Thank you for seeing her through the high jaundice that she's got rid of in a hurry. And we just pray that she stays well and grows well. And we thank you for the blessing we have here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at that little bow. Very cute. So you can all greet one another and greet little Luisa if you want. Watch your step. Did you all meet Terrell back here? Glad to have you with us, Terrell. Glad to have you with us, Terrell. Welcome.
Hi, Terrell. Glad you can make it, buddy. Good to see you back there. All right. Join with me as we pray and take our offering. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your continued provision, grace, mercy. Help us to store our treasure in heaven, Father, where it belongs, where it won't fade and rust and rot. Help us to place our trust in you as we learn to walk with you closer and better each day. Thank you for the ways you tend to us, meet our needs. And we give back to you out of the abundance that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today's reading comes from the book of Hebrews, New Testament. If you'd like to follow along, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you, Aaron. Father, we always come to your word humbly, not with our own intelligence, reason, and yet we can utilize those to grasp the hidden mysteries of your kingdom and of the incredible work you've done for us through your Son, Jesus, and in creation, and will bring to fulfillment in the consummation ultimately. And so we stand in the midst of all of that in a very important time following the coming of Jesus and prior to the final arrival of the heavenly Jerusalem. And may today we grasp this even more fully for our lives and be able to live out our faith more firmly and fruitfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonder how many of you know, I wasn't a great science student or philosophy student or a student at all, but there are apparently in Greek thought, Socrates had this, there were four basic elements to matter. And you hear different versions of this, some add a fifth, and it's a primitive way of looking at the world, but it really shaped a lot of thinking at that time. And it was the predominant thought at the time that the scriptures were written. And those four basic elements are earth, air, water, and fire. There's even an old singing group that's still singing. And they started in 1969 when I was in college before I even graduated. Called Earth, Wind, and Fire. And wind, of course, is a version of air. And what hit me as I was reading some of these scriptures and I was looking at some of what Aaron just read about Sinai and the shaking and the earthquake and different manifestations of these elements when they really begin to impact creation, like earth as an earthquake, or water as a flood, or fire as something that can be very destructive or very purifying, or water that becomes a flood, air that becomes great wind, tempest, hurricane, whatever. So these elements, I find, what's fascinating to me, what I realized is that a lot of the descriptions in the Word of God associated with God's presence relate to these elements of the very foundation of the earth? Earth, air, water, and fire. You could be sitting there right now thinking of all the examples. Noah and the flood. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, seen both as wind and fire. Or the many places where we find earthquakes. And the lesson we're looking at right now in Hebrews, we looked at the first half last week, and we're looking at the second half this week. Not half, but from 25 on is our focus today. But last week, we saw the description of Sinai and just blazing fire, gloom, storm, blast of the trumpet, and there was a shaking that occurred, and even Moses was trembling in fear. So I'm not saying that God is equivalent to these basic elements of creation, because there is a distinction between the creator and the creation. In fact, many of the heresies through the years have confused the creator-creature distinction. In fact, the first sin was a confusion of the creator-creature distinction. Because the serpent said to Eve and then to Adam as well, who's listening, he just doesn't want you to be like God. You can eat that tree. So we need to maintain that distinction. And yet, there is something about the signaling of God's mighty movements that are often associated with earthquakes, with great winds, water, or fire, or some combination of those. And I thought we'd just have a little fun starting today by tracing some of those things. Go back to Sinai. This lesson is called From Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, and all the way to Zion, which is the city of our God, David's city, where the new covenant is experienced. Zion is the city of God in eternity, the heavenly Jerusalem, but it's also the earthly Jerusalem, and it's the holy city where we live in the kingdom of God. There's great imagery there. And so we have this incredible imagery. I'd just like to trace a couple. If you go to the story in Exodus about Mount Sinai, there was a shaking there. It says, on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder. This is Moses now, was with the children of Israel, and he was about to go get the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And on the third day, there was when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke, because the Lord came down on it in fire. Look at these images. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Now, they couldn't even touch that mountain, nor could an animal without turning to stone. But Moses was called to go up there, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. Think about the prophet Elijah. Elijah got discouraged after Jezebel did her thing, and he was sitting under a broom tree discouraged, and finally the Lord said, get up and get about what you're supposed to do. And he told him this after that. Then God said, go out to Elijah. Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. I mean, that's a mighty wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. Some versions say a still, small voice. And that's how Elijah heard God. We hear God inside. We may see evidence of his moving through these manifestations in nature, and yet God is God, and we relate to him with an inner voice. And then go to the New Testament. Remember at the crucifixion? Matthew 27 tells us, but Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. This was at the moment Jesus died. And suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And then a couple of verses later, it says, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, this man was truly the Son of God. And then how about at the resurrection? At the Sabbath, after the Sabbath, this was the first day of the week. We talk about that in Sunday school today. As the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. See, it's amazing how God can manage. You know, this Sunday school series that Matt announced is going to be fascinating. Just the kind of supernatural things that have gone along through history. And I'm not quite done. Let's go to the New Testament. How about the story of Paul and Silas when they were in the Philippian jail? Let's read about that in Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. Now, there's a fascinating story that follows that as the jailer came to the Lord and his whole household because he was afraid his job and his life were in danger because he was releasing these prisoners, but they didn't leave. Said they went to his house, his whole household was baptized, then they went back to prison and they got a reprieve the next day officially. It's an amazing story. Read that in Acts 16. And then let's go to one prophet. There's several places in the prophecies where this is mentioned, but I'm just going to go to the woes against Jerusalem that we read in Isaiah 29. There were different places where he pronounced woes upon Jerusalem. And here's just some short verse from that. This is Jerusalem now. Your Jerusalem's many foes will be like fine dust, and many of the ruthless like blowing chaff. Then suddenly, in an instant, you will be punished by the Lord of armies with thunder, earthquake, a loud noise, storm, tempest, that's wind, and a flame of consuming fire. Wow. Whew. God's presence is recognized in his earth that he created. And it gets our attention, at least. In the book of Revelation, there's mention of earthquakes in conjunction with the sixth and seventh seals, with the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl. Those are images we can't go into right now, but just to say, those are mentioned in there several times. Now, these can be very frightening experiences. I don't often do this, but I want to read a story to you from N.T. Wright in his commentary on Hebrews. I was taken with it. And I can't do it justice. You just need to hear him. He says, the first time I stayed in a hotel in Los Angeles. Now, remember, N.T. Wright was a church leader in England with the Anglican Church. He was the Bishop of Durham, and he's retired now. He's a great Bible teacher and scholar. Well, for some reason, he was in Los Angeles. The first time I stayed in a hotel in Los Angeles, I was startled by the polite little card on the table beside the television. I am quite used to fire regulations, instructions about laundry, and advertisements for room service, but this was different. It was headed, "What to do in case of an earthquake." All I now remember of it is that I was supposed to hide under the table in case the ceiling fell in. Much good that would be, I thought, since I was on the 23rd floor. But fortunately, the night passed without any tremors or wobbles, and the really interesting question, whether there was enough space under the table for someone my size to fit in, that went unanswered. So, how many of you have been in an earthquake? We've had them around here. I remember being in a couple. Were you in South America, Karsten, down there? They have them a lot down there, don't they? And it's very unsettling just to have the ground beneath you become unstable. I mean, we call this the firm, solid earth. You know, that's like the baseline of our lives is a solid ground. And when that starts breaking open and shaking, it's pretty unnerving. So we've got that reality to deal with. And so that helps us, I think, as we get to the lesson today. And we see how I've already pointed out in the earlier parts with reference to Mount Sinai, there were references to the earthquake. And now there's a lot of talk in these verses about a kind of shaking. Remember last week we looked at how Sinai represents Moses, the law. It was the old covenant. And now we're at Zion, which is the new covenant, Jesus, the Messiah, the holy city, Jerusalem. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And so we looked at all that last week, but we didn't actually get to these verses that we're going to look at now. And notice the references here to shaking. See to it that you, and we already heard this once, so I'm going to read it quickly again. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time. But now he has promised yet once that he was referring to times like with Sinai or in the Old Covenant. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. You know how they separate the chaff from the wheat? We heard about the winnowing fork, and I explained a couple weeks ago how they take the wheat and they shake it on these forks, and the chaff stays on the fork and the wheat grains fall through. And it's almost like that's going to be a sorting out that God's doing for his kingdom. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. And we go on, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, fire is an interesting concept. It can be used to symbolize the lake of fire, which is eternal damnation, or it can be a purifying fire. Peter talks about that, how our faith, like gold, is purified by fire. The difficulties we have can purify us. So it's a great illustration. I've already mentioned Pentecost. So this chapter 12 ends with that image of the consuming fire. I couldn't help notice, I think the praise team looks at the scripture at least when they pick the songs, and the last one we sang, the last part of it, I knew the message today and I knew how much it was speaking to it. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I love the songs we sing that affirm how we stand. You know, we stand in the Lord. And last week I talked about the context of the passage, and I started in chapter 12 with the first verse that talks about the cloud of witnesses and how we're taking the witness of Moses and we're now building upon what happened with him. We're looking at Zion. And that's what this passage does. That was kind of a setting up of the context for what was to follow in this chapter, that we're moving from Sinai and a God who's separate and who's fearsome and who shakes the earth to a God who's shaking now is going to be a sifting. It's for our good. It's to establish a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I think there's another verse that sets the context earlier in chapter 12, and that's in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 12. We started, by the way, in 18 and going to the end, but this is what I've always loved this verse. It's one of those verses I love to stand up and shout out. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Strengthen your weak knees. And then he went on to say, don't be like the Israelites by Sinai, who were terrified, including Moses. But know that you're in a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because the shaking out of the sins in our lives, as we focus on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, that makes us citizens of an unshakable kingdom. We can stand firm in God's kingdom. That's exciting. To me, that's exciting. You know, it starts with faith. We have to have faith. The chapter before 12, the beginning of 11, it's so well known. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith comes into play when we can't see what's coming. One of my favorite signboard sayings I put out there one time was, have faith until you have faith. Have faith until you have faith. That's what faith is. When you don't have faith, you still have faith. When you stand, when you don't know what's going on. And we live in a world that still has all these earthquakes, wind, fire. We have all kinds of problems in the world. There's still a fallen world we live in. It hasn't all come to an end yet. And yet, as citizens of God's kingdom, at Zion, we have what we need to stand. And look at that second section. You have come. I don't know if I went home last Sunday thinking that I hadn't made this emphatic enough. I wanted to. I had it in my notes to do that. I wanted to make emphatic the difference between the first verses 18 through 21, where we talk about the Moses and all that happened there with the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai, and that he was trembling. Moses even was trembling in fear. And then so dramatically, the author of Hebrews says, instead, you have come to Mount Zion. I mean, the drama was built up by all the negative stuff. I said that last week, but I just wanted to shout it, you know. But you have come to Mount Zion. I love to read that. And I've said last week, I love to read it out loud. And so what is it we're coming to? See, it's one thing to say that's what we're coming to, but how do we get there? And that's what we're looking at today. How can we be in Zion and not still trembling before law. Law that we're afraid we might be breaking. Law that we're using to try to please God instead of accepting our inability to please God and just giving our lives to Him and trusting in Him. This is the new covenant that we're talking about. And so it says in here that we're at the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, Mount Zion, to the myriads of angels. There's those heavenly beings again. We're going to be studying that in Sunday school. And to the festive gathering. I've talked about the gathering here. It's so important to us as a church family, our gathering time. And to the assembly of the firstborn. I've often wondered why no one that I know of ever named a church the Assembly of the Firstborn. Because I guess it's just too theological or something. But wouldn't it be cool to have a sign out front, the Assembly of the Firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven to a judge who's God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. We are in a new covenant. God has done this for us, and we can stand in it. We have an unshakable kingdom. And yet, how many times do we have a life that is shaking? Or do we shake in our boots? One of David Queen's sons, his oldest, who hasn't been known as a strong believer and yet a strong lover of his family, really blessed me with his honesty yesterday. And when he got up to give a tribute to his father, he took his shoes off and his socks off. And he remembered how his dad would do that. Remember how Moses did that when he was first called to go get the children of Israel? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And that's what they do in other countries. When they go into church, they leave their shoes outside. You go into a church in India and there's a whole pile of shoes outside the church. They're acknowledging the holiness of God. So how do we get there? I was really vexing as to how to get here. I thought about faith, and that's obvious. Remember Abraham, when he it was reckoned to him as righteousness when he had faith to follow God. That's in Genesis 15. And that's quoted, by the way, four times in the New Testament. Three times. Paul quotes in Romans 4 and Galatians 3 about Abraham having faith reckoned to him as righteousness. And then in James, where there's a discussion between faith and works, even James refers to Abraham being reckoned to him as righteousness. But it's faith in action. It's faith put into practice. I want to take you to a place where I was deeply blessed 2 weeks ago. We had here preaching the director of Immerse International, and he gave this sermon that day. And why is his name escaping me? You guys help me out. Ed McManus. He's a good friend. Ed McManus was preaching, and he was using the overhead, and he threw up this quote. And I think it was hard to read, and he went over it pretty quickly. And I was so moved by it that I asked him to send it to me. And he did just send it to me this week. And I want to read it to you. I want you to be able to take it in a little more deeply. It's a great illustration about autumn trees, about trees that are losing their leaves, and the lesson that they teach us. That's the shaking, isn't it? How do the leaves come off of the trees in the fall? The wind blows. The rains come down. Or they just detach. And all those leaves fall in the ground. You got a naked tree left. How does that tree feel? This makes some interesting points. And I don't know the author, by the way, and neither did Ed. I worry too much. Autumn trees ask me not to worry. They, like Jesus, suggest trust rather than worry. So often in autumn, I want to go lean my head against a tree and ask it what it feels like to lose so much, to be so empty, so detached, to take off one's shoes that well, and then simply to stand and wait for God's refilling. It sounds so simple, so easy. It isn't easy, but it is possible. I think I've met one person in my lifetime who was truly empty. I didn't ask her what it felt like, but I remember a quiet joy that seemed to permeate her spirit, and she looked free. We autumn strugglers must try hard not to wear discouragement as a cloak if we can't wear enough emptiness to make us free. It takes a long time to get as far as even wanting to be empty. Shaken. Our hearts are hungering for the sacrament of letting go. Once we discover that we already possess enough grace to let go, trust begins to form in the center of who we are. Then we can take off our shoes and stand empty and vulnerable, eager to receive God's next gift. Sometimes we get shaken. Sometimes we lose our leaves. When we're losing them, that's the autumn. Once they're gone, that's the winter. But spring always comes. But do we have the faith to stand when the leaves have fallen? Can we be shaken and know that we're part of an unshakable kingdom? That we can strengthen our weak knees. Bob and I meet every other week on Friday, and we look at the devotion for the day. And it was like a God thing, the devotion last Friday with Oswald Chambers. And I'm going to read portions of that to you as well. This hit me like a ton of bricks. After getting the copy of that Autumn Trees from Ed McMahon and then sitting with Bob and going over this, it really hit me. Because he's going even further in talking about this kind of experience. It's saying that we have no right to be spiritually dejected. It's kind of what the Autumn Leaves poem was saying. Don't wear a cloak of discouragement. We have no right to be spiritually dejected. He says anything that has even a hint of dejection spiritually is always wrong. If I am depressed or burdened, I am to blame not God or anyone else. I am to blame, not God or anyone else. Dejection stems from only two sources. I have either satisfied a lust, or I have not had it satisfied. In either case, dejection is the result. Lust means I must have it at once. Spiritual lust causes me to demand an answer from God. Listen to this. Spiritual lust causes me to demand an answer from God instead of seeking God Himself, who gives the answer. What have I been hoping or trusting God would do? Has He still not done what I expected? Am I therefore justified in being dejected and in blaming God? Whenever we insist that God should give us an answer to prayer, we are off track. The purpose of prayer is that we get a hold of God, not the answer. Wow. The purpose of prayer is that we get a hold of God, not the answer. It is impossible to be well physically and to be dejected, because dejection is a sign of sickness. This is also true spiritually. Dejection spiritually is wrong. and we are always to blame for it. We look for visions from heaven and for earth-shaking events to see God's power. Even the fact that we are dejected is proof that we have done this. Yet we never realize that all the time God is at work in our everyday events and in the people around us. If we will only obey and do the task that he has placed closest to us, we will see him. One of the most amazing revelations of God comes to us when we learn that it is in the everyday things of life that we realize the magnificent deity of God. I love the phrase, keep on keeping on. So we need to do. Even when the leaves have fallen. Even when we don't know how they're ever going to come back. Even when we've gone from fall to winter. Even when the earth is shaking. And we have to remember that we are in an unshakable kingdom. And to wrap this up, I want to show you how I believe the writer of Hebrews knew this truth. Because if we go, I talk a lot about context, and I've gone back to the beginning of chapter 12. I want to end today with reading to you words from the next chapter, the last chapter of Hebrews. And notice how it simply says, just keep on living God's way. He'll take care of everything else. Let brotherly love, this is how practical and down to earth this is. Let brotherly love continue. By the way, this comes right after the phrase that says, our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering boldly. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. It is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God our sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips that confesses his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. At the end, in verse 22 of that chapter, after that benediction that I use so often, he says, brothers and sisters, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation. He is ending this book by exhorting us to just keep on keeping on, knowing in faith that we are in an unshakable kingdom. And when everything around us is shaking, whether it's a literal earthquake or a spiritual one, or the falling of all the leaves out of our lives, or too many of them. And I'm looking in the mirror and saying this to myself, why do you think this hit me so? Because I've got some leaves falling out of my life as I've gotten older. And I have to remember that my God is a victorious and conquering God. And I'm part, as you're part, of an unshakable kingdom. Father, thank you for the message from this author of Hebrews. I'm not sure who it was, but we're just blessed and challenged by it. And Lord, may we indeed look to you and trust you. And may we find ways to stand in the storms without weak knees, but with stronger knees, trusting in you, not our arm or flesh, which fails us, but you who never leave us or forsake us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that message, Pastor Steve. All right. In light of what we talked about in this unshakable kingdom, I found myself in 2 Peter. There's some corresponding text there where Peter's talking about this coming day of the Lord. And you see the people of the New Testament really living with this expectation of this coming kingdom. And I think we should too, because it causes you to orient your life a certain way. If you're living in light of a coming kingdom that will far surpass the one we see in front of us, you care about certain things, different things, and it causes you to orient your life and your heart a certain way. So might we all live in light of this coming hope, the expectation we have of a future kingdom that cannot be shaken, in light of what we see. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And the implication there is it will be revealed. The works will be revealed, discovered, exposed for what they are. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Aaron. You may rise if you're ready to be dismissed. And I will dismiss you with words that I use a lot. They come out of that 13th chapter of Hebrews, kind of in between the parts I read to you today near the end. God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you.